So parents, any parents in here having trouble disciplining their children lately? It is amazing how many times you can tell you're... testifying. How many times I can tell my boys to do something and it never gets done, you know? Like, the first time's not good enough and you have to go 5-6 times before they finally do it. But the truth is, I think we, as God's children, are very similar. God tells us to do something one time, we should have done it. You know, but obviously God is a gracious Father, and He keeps reminding us and nudging us along, commanding us to do certain things. But we often are like that child who, after Dad says, go clean your room, we come back, and this is what we say. We say, Dad, I memorized what you said. Go clean your room. I memorized it. You know, or as we grow into adulthood, we decide that we're going to gather into a Bible study and we're going to talk about what you said to do. But we still rarely, I feel, go out and actually obey what God told us to do. Just as those little kids that we have in our households. So what we're talking about today is in conjunction with our purpose statement, to love, to follow, to share Jesus, so that others come to love, to follow, and share Jesus. Will we obey what the Lord Jesus Christ has told us to do? Or are we just going to continue to talk about it? And this is in churchy words called discipleship. Are we going to truly be disciples of the Lord, or are we just going to talk an awful lot about it? Today in Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 19, the second half of verse 19, we see the life of this guy named Saul, who will eventually be called Paul in a couple chapters later. We see 10 different characteristics of what it means to be a disciple. And so we're going to look at those today. We have kind of a 10-point sermon. The main point being, will we take upon ourselves these behaviors of a disciple or not? And there's 10 sub-points for that. So, if we begin, 19, for some days, he, that's Saul, was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? What does it mean to be a disciple? As we examine the life of Paul in this passage, we see that, number one, disciples are repentant. First, disciples are repentant. Yes, if you have a pen, please write these down. If you need a pen, raise your hand. But we're going to have 10 of them. Disciples are repentant. It says that this man used to make havoc on the church, seeking out to destroy the church. Before this passage, he was rounding up Christians, binding them to take them to their death. Does anyone know what the word Christian, where the word Christian came from? The word Christian originated in a derogatory manner. It was not something to be positive about. The secular, the lost world labeled these people who follow Jesus as Christians. And in the Greek, it was little Christs. These little Christs who are running around. It was meant to be derogatory, negative. This man was rounding up these little Christs to put them to death. However, in repentance, now what is he doing? He is not rounding up little Christ. He is now proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. Because you see, repentance is a fancy church word, but its meaning is sometimes lost. What does it mean to repent? Class. To turn. To do a 180. you have been going this direction away from God, away from His Son, Jesus Christ. To repent means to leave that you're chasing behind, turn 180, put your back to that stuff, put your chest, your eyes towards Jesus Christ. This man, Paul, or Saul, did a 180. He repented. He's not just saying, I believe that, but his actions are showing that he believes it. How is your life different now from then? In terms of application, how is your life different from BC, before Christ? Is there a difference now that people visibly see in contrast to what you used to be, to what you once were before Christ? There should be something seen, visibly different. Paul, we see a drastic change in what he is about. Truth number two. Just in these first three verses, we also see that disciples are bold. They're bold. They're not cowards. They're bold. He proclaimed Jesus. That word proclaim means to herald. You go out to the public square and you shout it out as if you're the representative from the king. You just came from the castle. The king sent you to proclaim the message. Paul is boldly proclaiming Jesus. Why? Because boldly we believe that Jesus is the way. He is the way. There is no other way to the Father. Jesus is the truth. He is truth. This world is lost. We see the effects of all of our smarts. Hasn't gotten us that very far. He is the truth. And he is the what? The life. It is in Jesus that we have life. It is Jesus who breathes into us a new life, where we recognize what we were chasing before is just death. Disciples are bold. Paul proclaims the name Jesus. Here's a question for you. I got two of them. How often do you, I'm pointing the finger, how often do you substitute out the name Jesus for God? Just examine your life. How often do you just say God? Or are you too scared to say Jesus? I've been guilty of that. But Paul is preaching Jesus, not just any old God. Because any old God is not going to save you. Jesus is the Savior. Question number two, not only how often do you substitute out the name Jesus, but how often do you actually utter the name Jesus outside of these four walls? With your neighbors, with your family, at your work, how often, be real with yourself, how often do you actually utter out loud the name Jesus? Disciples are bold. Amen? Now, he also says, not just proclaiming the name Jesus, but he also proclaims that Jesus is the Son of God. How is that bold? Well, this phrase, Jesus is the Son of God, was what actually got Jesus killed. If you read Matthew 26, verses 63 through 66, Matthew 26, the chief priest asked him, "Are you the Son of God?" Jesus says, yes, and that's what got him killed. We boldly proclaim the name Jesus. We boldly proclaim that he is God. Why? Because as we interact with people, they believe different things. I'm going to pick on some other religions. Jehovah's Witness. Do Jehovah's Witness believe that Jesus is the Son of God? They don't. They believe he was actually the archangel Michael. They do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe he was an angel, that he was sent to earth. He became fully human, from angel to human. not from God to human, but he became human and he died. Okay? And now he's a spirit. Mormons, do they believe Jesus is the, key word, the Son of God? Yes or no? No. Mormons believe Jesus is a Son of God. Mormons believe that there are billions of sons of God. In fact, you are a son of God, and one day you, if you're good enough, will be the God of your own planet and then birth out with your many wives in heaven more and more and more baby gods. Boldly, yes, I'm disrespecting another religion. It's their beliefs. Boldly proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. Another large religion, Islam. If you talk with a Muslim friend, do they believe Jesus is the Son of God? No. If you tell a Muslim that Jesus is the Son of God outside of America, your head will be cut off. Boldly proclaiming Jesus to be the Son of God. See, Muslims don't believe he's the Son of God. They believe he was a great prophet, second to Muhammad. Muhammad was the first great prophet. Then you have Jesus. And if you say that he's God, your head's cut off. Serious. So, number two, disciples are not only repentant, they're not only completely changed, they are also bold when it comes to the name of Jesus. And just as a side note, I've always loved this, but one of the guys I've listened to for a while, Mark Driscoll, has always said, I'd rather offend man than offend God. Be bold. Truth number three, what do we learn in these first three verses? Number three, disciples are also very passionate. It says in verse 20, and immediately. This guy Saul had just had his conversion experience. He just was found by God. God just totally shone the light on him, woke him up out of his stupor, and immediately he's out there doing this. Guys, you do not have to be 20 years into the faith. You do not have to be 3 years into the faith. You say yes to Jesus. Jesus wants you to go and make disciples immediately, passionately, on fire. You ever notice that about new Christians? They're more on fire than we are. Sad. Someone comes to know the Lord, understand the saving grace, the good news about how they have been saved, and they immediately go tell their friends. And for us, how sad it is. We're just like, oh, heard that before. If you discovered the secret to cure cancer, would you just keep that to yourself? We have the secret to cure sin and every flaw that plagues our world. And that secret is Jesus. And he is a secret because, unfortunately, we keep him as a secret. But disciples are bold and they're passionate about proclaiming that name. Verse 22, continuing on. But Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So truth number four, what do we learn about Paul being a disciple? Number four, disciples are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Disciples are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We read, he increased all the more in strength. This does not mean that he was hitting the weights. You know, if you guys have been looking at Bill, Bill's guns have been increasing in size because he's actually been disciplined in pumping those weights. That's not what we're talking about when it comes to Paul here. We're talking about spiritual strength. And it was nothing that he himself did. Disciples received their strength from the Spirit. This verb in the Greek is passive. It's not something he is doing. It's happening from an outside source. He is gaining strength because the Holy Spirit continues to strengthen him. What else do we learn about discipleship? Number five, disciples are theological. Guys, the word theology is not a dirty word. It's not a bad word. Theology, doctrine, dogma. Our society looks at that or hears that word and turns immediately from it. They frown on it. But Paul was very theological. And we are called to think. That's what the word means. Theo is God. Ology, the process of thinking. We're to think about God an awful lot. We are to go deep as we can into the things of God. Okay, it says that he was proving that Jesus was the Christ. Proving, mean all the time, not just once a year. He was constantly proving to these people that Jesus was the Christ. Two things here. One, the word proving is like connecting the dots. It actually is the picture of ligaments holding your bones together. I should be able to connect the dots when it comes to Scripture and Jesus so that others can understand. And number two, specifically here, he was the Christ. Jesus was the Christ in the ESV, but all the rest of your translation says Jesus what? Is the Christ. All your other translations, ESV got it wrong. He is. He's not in a grave. He is the Christ. And he has fulfilled all of the Old Testament, and he will fulfill all of the Old Testament when he comes back in glory one day. He is the Christ. And we should be able to not put the Old Testament to the side and say it doesn't matter. We should be able to say, this is my God who has demonstrated himself from Genesis, and he is continually revealing himself to mankind. We need to not look at the word theology as if it were dirty. We need to be reading. We need to be growing in our knowledge of the depths of who he is. We need not be content with what we learned in third grade as if that's enough. Or what we learn every Sunday. It's not enough. Disciples pour into the Word of God and they connect the dots about who Jesus is. Moving on to verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Truth number six. Disciples suffer. If you're a disciple of Christ, you will suffer. In fact, I believe many in this room are suffering. Disciples suffer like the one they have chosen to follow. If you've chosen Christianity for comfort, someone lied to you. Okay? Because here's the problem. The natural reaction to Jesus is to turn your back on him and even take out a gun and try to shoot him or hang him on a cross. The natural reaction to you being bold and talking about Jesus without the Spirit working on that person, the natural reaction of sinful man is to take out a gun and try to shoot you. I mean, not literally in this culture, but yeah, in others. And people don't want to have anything to do with the light. Why? Because the light does what? Exposes. The light exposes our sin. And when you take out that light and you expose the sin, people react. They get defensive. And they get violent. Remember the violent gods, the violent altars, the violent idols sermon from a couple weeks ago. So when the light shines, some people are attracted to it because the Holy Spirit is working in them. But often when the light shines, people are like cockroaches. They just flee. Okay. The irony here, though, is previously this guy who we're talking about, this guy, Paul, he purposely went to kill the light. Okay, now, because God has gotten a hold of his life, others are trying to kill him for preaching that same light. The tables have been turned. Again, that issue of repentance. So, number six, disciples will suffer. And then continuing on, verse 24. Okay, they're planning to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Truth number seven, you're not going to like this one. Disciples make disciples. Out of these 10 points, I think this is the one you're not going to like the most. Because if you are truthful and if you examine your life, you're probably not making disciples. If that were the case, the church today in America would be thriving. But this is the issue for my cute little anecdote at the beginning to get your attention and make you pay attention. Dad says, clean your room. We come back and say, hey, I memorized that verse. Dad says, clean your room and say, hey, let's talk about that. Dad has said, clean your room. He said, go and make disciples. And that means not attend church and give our money to an institutional church that creates a program to oversee that on Wednesday nights and Thursday nights. But it means you pointing the finger, each of us are to make disciples. And if we were really honest with ourselves, I think we would agree we're not doing that. I think we would be very ready to say the American church is not doing that. And if we brought it down to ourselves on a weekly basis, we're not doing it. But look, verse 25. His, what? His disciples. The ones that he had been assembling together, gathering together, and preaching Jesus to, and teaching about Jesus to. They were receiving under his rabbonic style of transferring information, but they were also acting on behalf of Paul. Matthew 28:19, as you're going through life, comma, make disciples. So that others might come to love, to follow, and share Jesus. This is why we have chosen to gather as the way. To love, to follow, to share. That's on us. That's us and our personal relationship with Jesus. But it all has a trajectory towards this one thing. So that others will come to love, to follow and share Jesus. What are you doing in your life? What wheels are you spinning we're all guilty of spinning wheels, just being busy, right? I want you to examine your life this week and ask, is what I'm doing, the energies that I'm pouring my life into, are they making disciples? And how might I just pivot just a little bit and God could use that activity I'm already in to make disciples? Verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, what? He attempted to join the disciples. Truth number eight, disciples want to be in fellowship with their brothers and sisters. If you are a disciple, you want to hang out with your fellow brothers and sisters. There are too many Christians out there who say, I don't want to have anything to do with the church. You're not a disciple. Because disciples want to join the family and fellowship, rub shoulders, grow together, encourage one another, be encouraged by their brothers and sisters. At the very beginning, I did a wedding last Sunday, and in the wedding, I pull out the very beginning of Scripture, Genesis. God says, a man, it is not good for a man to what? Be alone. It is not, I mean, from the very beginning of the Bible, of the story, God tells us it's not good for us to be alone. We come together as a family, as God's family, as his children, to encourage one another and be encouraged by one another. Disciples have a natural longing to just gather together. We continue, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Remember, he's been rounding people up, having them killed, 27. But there's this one guy, Barnabas. He takes him and he brings him to the apostle and he declares to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus this guy Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So this guy Barnabas introduces him and mediates on his behalf and introduces him to the church in Jerusalem. Whole nother sermon, not going to do it today. Verse 28. Still focusing on Paul. He went in and out among them at Jerusalem, doing what? Preaching boldly, that's proclaiming the gospel, in the name of the Lord. So now, he was in Damascus, the story's different now. Now he's in Jerusalem. Scholars say that, according to 1 Corinthians, Joel might mention this later, that Paul was in the desert of Arabia for like 7-8 years, just spending time with God. Most scholars say that right at this point, when he goes to Jerusalem, he has just come out of the desert spending time with God. So now he's in Jerusalem, and what does he continue to do? Preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Truth number 9. Disciples do not value their lives because they've already died to their lives. If you're a disciple of Christ, it's because you've already left your life behind. And you've chosen to follow him. Not just to love him, but to follow him. And we've already abandoned it and we've left it there. And we're not going to take it up again. He's already given his life for us. Why can't we give our lives to him as well? And so when the suffering comes, because it will come, that was a previous point, we're not afraid of it. Because we've already died to ourselves. He goes on, sharing Jesus. Specifically in verse 9, to which group? The Hellenists. He goes and he starts proclaiming boldly the name of Jesus to this particular group, the Hellenists. And what's their reaction? They're going to kill you. They're going to kill him. Three things here. He goes and preaches to the Hellenists. Number 2. Number 3, they want to kill him. What does this remind you of? Huh? Class? Jesus is not the answer today. Or in this moment. Stephen. Check this out. Stephen went and preached the gospel to who? The Hellenists. And what did they do? Where was Paul? Or where was Saul? He was standing there, holding their coats, watching Stephen, who preached the gospel to these particular people, the Hellenists, and they ended up stoning him. Now what is Saul doing? He's preaching the gospel to the same group of people in Jerusalem, and they want to kill him. Number 1, disciples are repentant. Their lives are turned upside down. They do 180. They preach boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ, deep theological issues, regardless of the consequence to their very lives. Number 10. Guys, we have actually made it to number 10. But even though it's number 10, I'm going to still talk forever afterwards, so don't get too excited. Truth number 10. What do we learn in these last two verses here? Disciples are faithful. A couple things here. One, he had already met opposition in Damascus to the point that they wanted to kill him. What does he do? He just keeps doing it. All right, he's already had death threats in Damascus. You know what? Didn't stop him, though. He's in a new city doing the same thing, experiencing the same consequences for his bold faith. Okay, the second part of this, disciples are faithful. Guys, this is just the beginning of Paul's ministry. This is just the beginning. He goes on to plant churches through 3 missionary efforts. He hasn't even done his missionary journeys yet. This is just the beginning of one disciple's faithfulness. He goes on to write how many books of the New Testament? Like 13 or something? This is just the beginning of one disciple's faithfulness to the command of his Lord. 10 things here. What is a disciple? 10 things for each of us to evaluate our lives against. Am I doing number one? Am I doing number six? You want application? It's in your hand. Run with it this week. And to close out, verse 31, to bring it home for us as a church body. So the church, it's a capital C, it's singular. It's the church all around. Throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, what? Had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. What was this one disciple's effect on the church? This one disciple's faithfulness and commitment to bold preaching of the gospel, to sacrificial living, all of these different 10 points that you guys wrote down, what was his effect on the church at large? What could be each of ours effect on the church at large? Number one, we see that the church experienced peace. Because of his discipleship, because of his commitment to that second part of our purpose statement, to follow Jesus, because of his commitment to being a true disciple of the Lord, what was its effect on the church? The church had peace. Have you ever been in a church that did not have peace? I'm not just talking about external conflict, you know, people with pointy sticks wanting to kill you. Just within the little C, I've been a part of many churches that had lots of conflict, lots of gossip, lots of factions, lots of inbiting. This guy, being committed to being a true disciple of Christ, it rubbed off on others. And the church had peace. Number two, we see that the church experienced spiritual growth and maturity. We read it was being built up. It's actually a picture of a building being constructed. It's, if you're in construction, it's the construction verb in the Greek. The church, the body, the ligaments, the bones, the skin, everything. It was coming together. There were missing pieces and the holes were being filled in their understanding of who Jesus is. And it's passive. God was doing this. That verb was. He, the Holy Spirit, was doing it. Number three, what was the effect of Paul's discipleship? It transferred into the holy living of that church's life. I'm paraphrasing here. It says it was walking, daily walking in the fear of the Lord. Notice it says walking in the fear of the Lord. It does not say thinking in the fear of the Lord. We go to Bible study and we do lots of talking and thinking. Walking in the fear of the Lord. People's lives were being changed. Number one, repentance. They were declaring the gospel with their behavior. Number four, his effect on the church. It was empowered. It says, comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now let me tell you what this does not mean. It does not mean that the Holy Spirit was coming upon them like a comforter, like a blanket, a warm blanket during the winter months. That's not the Holy Spirit's role, is to come upon you and swaddle you in warmth. The Holy Spirit, the first word when you go to the dictionary, the Greek dictionary for this word, is exhortation. That means it's prodding you, it's pushing you, it's filling you with energy to move forward and continue the mission that he's called you to do. The second one in the dictionary was lifting one's spirit, lifting our spirits to soar and to continue doing what he has called us to do. Then the third one is comfort. Not a pat on the back. It's going to be okay. But filling you with his power to continue and complete the mission he has given you. And the last one, Paul's effect on the church, being a true disciple, what's effect did it have on the church? Last one, numerical growth, it multiplied. The church was numerically growing. And guys, it wasn't by addition. It was by multiplication. It wasn't because, you know, the Smiths had another baby and 7 years now he's accepted Jesus as his Savior. And we're going to dunk him. And hey, we got one more in the ranks. It's not by addition through birth. It's multiplication, because we're doing what? We are making disciples. We, you, me, the church as a whole, together, we are on mission so that others might come to love, to follow, and share Jesus. And so that those will then go and love, follow, get others to love, follow, and share Jesus. We should never be satisfied with our conversion. We should never just be satisfied with, hey, I said the prayer and I'm saved. We should never be satisfied with loving Jesus. We need to move forward to follow, to share, so that others will come to love, to follow, and share Jesus. The church experienced peace because of that. The church experienced spiritual growth because of that. The church experienced holy living because of this. The church experiences power because of this. And the church experiences numerical growth when we are obedient to what he's called us to do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much, Lord, that we don't just have your word. You fill us with your presence. And Holy Spirit, you never give up on us. And you, in your mercy, are always renewing us and blessing our lives. I pray that today, Lord, you would convict us of the areas that we need to repent of. Well, we don't like the word repentance, but it's a great word, because when we repent, this whole process starts and you do amazing things in us and through us. So today, I ask, Lord, that you would convict us of those areas that we need to give over to you, that we need to change and be transformed by you, so that you would continue the process of making us more into your likeness, that you would continue empowering us for your mission, so that others would come to love you, so that others would come to give their whole lives to you, so that others would share your good news as well. For your glory, for your namesake, and for your kingdom, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue worshiping. You guys want to pray?